Please open the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll hear God's Word read from Isaiah 6 and Luke 8, and then we'll hear God's Word proclaimed from Luke 8. I'll read the whole of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." Let's turn then to Luke 8, and we'll read verses 1 to 10 and spend our time this morning in verses 4 to 10. Luke 8, verse 1. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold." And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. O Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. As we hear your word read and now preached, we ask, O God, that you would be pleased in your mercy to open our ears to hear and hearts to understand. We cannot do this of ourselves. This is not a matter of wisdom and knowledge and brains and smarts and everything else. It is a matter of the work of your Spirit. And so, O God, we humbly beseech you that you would teach us from your truth, show us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And, Lord, we pray that we would follow you and obey you, submit ourselves to you, and that we would be faithful in your kingdom. Lord, we ask for a blessing on the word preached, that you give me clarity and wisdom, And Lord, that we would all hear and listen with the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, when I preach, I often like to begin a sermon with an opening illustration, something that that is perhaps attention-grabbing, something that is relatable, that helps us, draws us into the text, into the sermon that's about to be proclaimed upon the Word of God. I don't really need to do that this morning because Jesus provides the illustration for us in the text that we have before us. Jesus has opened his preaching with an illustration, giving a very familiar picture for then and for now. Speaking of farming, using a farming illustration, but the question that has to come to our mind when we hear him speak is it seems he sees this multitude gather and he begins to speak. And he begins with this illustration, is to ask, why is Jesus suddenly talking about farming? Why is this suddenly the topic of his preaching and his ministry and what he wants this crowd to hear? What is the purpose behind this parable? Is it enough to just say, well, just read ahead, the section I deliberately didn't read this morning. Just read ahead to verse 11 to 15, and it will all become clear to us. It'll all become clear to the hearers. This is what Jesus means. This is why it's relevant to the Christian life. This is what he's trying to teach us so we can live a better Christian life. Is that all that's necessary? Just read ahead. Is that what verses 9 and 10 tell us? That it's just a matter of you taking in the knowledge and it'll become crystal clear what Jesus' point and purpose is. That alone is enough for your heart. Well, the verses 9 and 10 make it very clear. That's not enough for the heart. It's not enough simply to understand in a logical way what this means. But there is the need for God himself to teach your heart by his Spirit. There needs to be a spiritual revelation of the truth of God for you to benefit from that truth and that declaration of that truth. Because as we're going to see in this passage, all hear, as in they take it in, but not all hear. Not all really truly take it in. Not all hear with the heart and are changed by the preaching of God's word, including those who heard the words of Christ. Because the word of God, when it is proclaimed, will do one of two things. It will either reveal to you truths of the kingdom and of the king of that kingdom, in which you believe and rejoice, or it will conceal truth. It will be used to harden your heart, and you, in darkness, not trusting in God, will stubbornly go on your way, thinking you know, but not really knowing the truth. By nature, by our sinful, fallen human nature, you and I are in darkness, and the truth of God is concealed from us. We are not able to handle the truth. These things need to be spiritually discerned. They are not naturally understood. And without the work of God in our lives, the truth of God is concealed from us. And we cannot make the difference in our own lives. Who makes the difference? God makes the difference. God alone must make the difference in your life. God alone must open your eyes to truly see and understand what the truth is and what it means. See, we think as we read something like this, we spend time reading the Word of God, and that is good. And we've read this parable this morning, and that is right. But what needs to happen is not that we read so much as it reads us. That the Word of God, and particularly as we're going to see as Christ uses parables, are meant to read us, to expose our hearts, to set a contrast between those who hear what Jesus has to say and are eager and hungry and desiring to know, what does it mean for my life? What difference should this make in my life compared to those who hear and go on their way and it's made no difference whatsoever? It reveals the heart, a heart that's eager to know and a heart that is happy to be self-sufficient, to imagine that we've received the knowledge ourselves, we can do with it what we will, we can make of it what we want, and that's good. That's what God wants. No. What we need is not to respond by saying, well, that's a cute story. That's a nice story. That's a really, really neat illustration. Or just hear, or to say, or to hear it with our ears and say, heard that, I know what it means, moving on. Let's get to a harder passage. Let's get to something that's less familiar so I can learn something new today. Rather, it's to humble ourselves before God and the response from our heart to be, Lord, teach me. Teach me what you have me to know about you and your kingdom. Teach me what this means for my life. Teach me how this ought to change my life. Show me its true meaning. And this then is how we ought to approach not just the parable of the sower and this and the seed and the soils, but it's to approach every parable that Jesus speaks. Because all of them are meant with have a, all of them do have that message of the kingdom, but they all need to be spiritually discerned. And without the Spirit, you will not see the point of what Jesus is getting at. And so very simply, I think what we learn both from the parable, the illustration at least, and then the response of the disciples is to that to understand the meaning in Jesus' parables, ask him to reveal what he has concealed. To understand the meaning in Jesus' parables, ask him to reveal what he has concealed. So first we're going to consider the parables of Jesus in verses 4 to 8, and then the mystery in Jesus' parables revealed, verse 9 to the beginning of verse 10, and then the mystery in Jesus' parables concealed at the end of verse 10. So first, the parables of Jesus. Now, Jesus was preaching the word. He was preaching the kingdom of God, the message of salvation, the message of what God was going to do, not establishing a physical kingdom, but establishing a spiritual kingdom upon which he would put Christ on the throne, and that those who believed in Christ would be brought into salvation, their sins would be forgiven, and they would be given new meaning, new purpose in life, and new ability to live out their purpose of serving God. And there were many people who followed Jesus and were interested in what he had to say. The crowds were large. The multitudes were clamoring to hear something of him. They were interested, but they were a mixed crowd. There was a mixed multitude there. There were indeed those among the crowds but who were truly hungry for the kingdom of God, in whom the Spirit of God had worked, and when they heard the words of Jesus, they heard the words of God, they believed on him, and they wanted to know more about him. They wanted to know more, how can I serve him? They had been forgiven of their sins. We see that with these women that were following Jesus and serving Jesus, and he had touched their lives, and there were others beyond the disciples that he had with whom he had worked in their lives, and the message had reached the heart by the Spirit. For them, they had new affections, and out of that then, they were thinking new thoughts and speaking new words and had new actions, new ways of living, as it is for all who are believing in Jesus Christ. But there were many in those crowds who were really interested in what Jesus had to say because he was quite an interesting guy. And some of the things he did were quite fascinating to watch. There were people being raised from the dead. There were lots of people being healed. And they loved that he preached with authority. There's something about somebody who will stand and declare whatever it is that grabs your attention. And there's something that it affects the emotions, and you're attracted to somebody who's bold to say what they think, even if what they think is terrible. And they love that he preached with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. We find that comparison variously through the Gospels. So they were gripped by him, but their hearts weren't being gripped by him. They found it interesting, but it went in, as we might say, it went in one ear and out the other, what he was actually saying. It made no difference in their hearts. They weren't actually interested in their lives being changed. And of course, amongst that, within that mixed multitude, there were those who were outright hostile. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They didn't like his preaching. They were the Pharisees and those who followed them, the religious leaders who were hostile, looking for reasons to accuse him, looking for reasons to trip him up, looking for a good reason to kill him. But this is the crowd that was there. Though they clamored after him, though many followed, that did not mean that everyone was following with a true heart. And to this crowd, Jesus was proclaiming the gospel. And as he is preaching, he begins to use parables. Now, we've heard short illustrations that Luke has called parables already, but this is speaking of a longer illustration with a bigger meaning inside. These are illustrations that were meant to come alongside the teaching of Christ to help illustrate the truths about the kingdom of God. Now, I think you can often hear people say parables are really neat because they just make it simple. Jesus spoke in parables that everybody could understand what he had to say, that even the smallest child could understand. But is that really what the point of parables was? Is that what the Bible says the point of parables was? Is that what Jesus in the Bible has said the purpose of parables is? Well, the story was simple. The stories that Jesus used, the illustrations were simple, but not the meaning. It didn't mean the meaning was obvious, even if somebody could retell the story. You can walk out of any sermon and really be gripped by an illustration that was used in that sermon, but if you forget the point of what that illustration was getting at, you're no further ahead. You're simply just telling a neat story without a purpose. But what was the meaning behind what Jesus was saying? Take the example of this particular parable here. This is what the crowd, all of them would have known what Jesus was talking about. And they perhaps had seen a sower going out to sow his seed just recently, or perhaps they themselves have been out in their field sowing the seed. And now they're waiting to see what fruit would come of it, and they were out following Jesus. And so they got it. We can get it, even though we're 2,000 years removed. We still, to a large degree, can understand what's going on, even the children. There was a man who had seed to go out and sow, and he had a field, and he wanted to have crops. So he goes and he spreads the seed, and there were different places that it landed. It didn't all land in the good soil. It didn't all land and produce fruit. It landed on different kinds of soils and there were different results that came. Well, that's no more than just someone telling you about their planting practice. They're planting last spring. How you're talking to a farmer, he tells you how his planting went. That doesn't reveal spiritual truth to you. It's just a story about planting. And even then, to take this further, even to go, if you were to say, well, we'll just read verses 11 to 15, and Jesus tells us right there what it all means. But even there, though that was not revealed to the crowds, even there, just simply you and me reading these words will not make a difference in our heart. Just simply saying, well, this is what this means, and you have a chart, and here's what everything points to, still in and of itself is not going to change the heart. It needs to be spiritually understood and spiritually applied. What's Jesus doing with this parable, though? Because the crowds didn't have the benefit of verse 11 to 15. What was Jesus doing as he was preaching this parable and bringing this word out? Jesus was sifting. He was sifting the crowds. He was putting this parable out there, and he was sifting the hearts. Who is going to be hungry to come and want to know more and to understand its meaning versus those who are happy to hear the story and go on their way? That's why at the end of telling this parable, Jesus cried out to the crowds, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That sounds permissive. It's not. It's a command. It's a third-person command. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, "He who has ears to hear, you better be hearing what is being said. Pay attention to what I've just said. And if your answer is, I don't know what this means, then come and find out. Come and ask. Come and seek the meaning for your own life." It is a message that it's Jesus crying, who has ears to hear? Those whom the Spirit in whom the Spirit is working, those in whom God is calling, those whose hearts are being stirred by the preached word to come and seek and to know. But even as not all in the crowd are going to respond, yet Jesus is calling to all the crowd, just as he's calling to all of you here this morning, you need to understand what this means. You need to come and ask what it means. You need to seek its meaning in me. All of you need to know what this means, because for all of you, this is important. This is important. Come and ask. Because Jesus, as he was sifting then, is still sifting today. And again, though we know verses 11 to 15, does not mean you are in the know. Just reading those words does not put you in, make you in the know. You need the Spirit to awaken your heart and to show you why it matters, what kind of soil is actually your heart represents, and what change you need in your heart. And so the question that Jesus sifts is, it was going there and it's coming to you, is saying, are you hearing but not hungering? Hearing but not desiring more, hearing but satisfied with simply hearing the story? Or do you come eager to hear what Jesus has to say, hearing this and eager to listen and to learn and to study and to come to the Lord to know more, that it might be unpacked in your heart and that you might be applied in your life and make a difference to how you live. Jesus is sifting the hearts of each one of us here. And he's looking at your heart response. Do you have ears to hear? Are you responding? What is your response? You need ears. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make this real in your life, teach you its truth by his Spirit, giving you ears to hear and a heart to understand and believe. To understand the meaning in Jesus' parables, ask him to reveal what he has concealed. Jesus sifts. And as we look then at, as we go further into verses, and just looking at verses 9 and 10, we dig deeper into the two responses to Jesus' parables. The two responses. Well, first we have the mystery in Jesus' parables revealed, the revelation that is included in these parables. And this comes after Jesus has been preaching. This comes privately, as the other Gospels make clear, when privately Jesus' disciples and, as Mark tells us, some others, not just Jesus, not just the 12, but others who were hungry and desired to know, who had ears to hear, they came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" What does it mean? Let me start with this. It's okay if you don't understand everything there is to understand about the kingdom of God. It's okay if you don't know everything there is about the Bible. I say that with a caveat. It's okay to be there. It's not okay to stay there. You want to grow more. Our whole Christian life, and I think our eternal life, is going to be growing more in the knowledge of God and the glory of God. But in this life, as we strive for heaven, we want to know more. We are not, as Christians, to be satisfied saying, "I've studied enough, I've read the Bible enough, I know enough." You should want to know more. The King desires that the message he gives you through his word and by his ambassadors who preach to you would be engaged with, would be taken and studied and want to know more and want it applied in your life. That was the need of the 12 and these others that were with them. What does this parable mean? We know, Jesus, you're not just telling stories about farming. We know that there's something. You're preaching this. What does it mean? They didn't get it. It wasn't intuitive. It wasn't like, "Wow, obviously, this is what the soils mean." No, they needed to be taught. They needed to be instructed. But they sought that instruction. They were drawn to seek that instruction. And that's a question. That question they ask can be turned into your prayers as you open the Word of God. "Lord, what does this mean?" Not, "What does this mean for me," in the sense of, "I've got one meaning, and then for you it's a different meaning, and for this person it's another meaning." That's not how the Word of God is interpreted. But Lord, what do you want your people to know from this? What is the instruction, the message that is true for all people that needs to be made true in my own life? Teach me, Lord. That's a good question. Jesus didn't say, "What do you mean?" Why? He didn't say, "Stop asking." They said, "What does he mean?" And Jesus gives them a response. He said to them, as he reveals two groups, those who respond, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables." It's interesting here because Jesus says to them, basically tells them, you are privileged to even be asking the question. The fact that you are asking this question reveals that to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you it has been given to ask that question, to desire to know, and to come to know these mysteries that are illustrated by the parables. Jesus is very clear. There is no credit being given by Jesus to any single person who asked what this parable means. All the credit was being given to God, because to you it has been revealed. Well, who has done the revealing? Who has done the giving? To you it has been given to know. Who has given it to them to know? It's God. It's God's work in their heart. It's God's work in their heart that's stirring that up. And God, who graciously is going to reveal his kingdom truth to them. And this is where they needed to stop and consider the grace of God, the free grace of God. That they were not just hearing the words outwardly, as we all hear, as the Word of God is proclaimed, and all of you have heard the Word of God. But it was made it inward in the heart. They were hearing it inwardly in the heart. It was going beyond the ears to the heart, and their hearts were being changed. They were seeking They were seeking the light of the Word of God. They were seeking to know what these things mean, that it might change their lives. When you hunger for the Word of God, it is not because you've done it, but because God is doing it in you. He's giving you that hunger. He's giving you an appetite for the truth. It's a free gift and a gracious gift of God, for there are many who are not interested to know at all what God has to say to them in their lives, who couldn't care less about this parable or its meaning. But why is it that you care? Why is it that you want to know? Why is it that you sit here on Sunday to hear the Word of God proclaimed? It's not because of you. It's not because you were seeking. It's because God has sought you. It's because God has given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that should encourage you to seek more. That should encourage you to seek Him even more when you don't understand the Word of God. To say, Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to know more. Help me to understand this better, that I might love you more, serve you better, and be used in your kingdom. To them it had been given to know. To know what? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You know, all through the Old Testament. All that the people of Israel had were promises and prophecies of God's plan of salvation. God had made many promises through the prophets, and yet even the prophets themselves, Peter will tell us, we'll write later, Peter, that even the prophets, they longed to look into the fulfillment. They didn't fully understand exactly all the details of how everything was going to be fulfilled. These are mysteries. These are not mysteries as in you've got to go and discover the truth yourself, but these are mysteries that were to be revealed by God. These are not mysteries to say, well, I guess we don't know the answer to that. We'll never know how that happened or what happened there. But these are mysteries that God intended to be revealed. But to this point, they had not yet been revealed. But the questions were there, and the people wondered. They would have wondered, how are these things going to be fulfilled? When is the Christ going to come? What is the Christ going to do? Who is the Christ going to be? All of these questions about their promised Messiah. How is salvation going to come about? How will God save us? And of course, as we know, there were many confused. They thought it was a physical salvation. They thought it was a national salvation. The Romans would be destroyed, and the nation would be restored, and somebody would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. But there were mysteries that were not fully revealed yet, but they were being revealed now in Christ. Christ was coming and declaring Himself to be the fulfillment of these prophecies. He was showing Himself to be the fulfillment by His miracles and by His preaching. He was declaring He was revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in Jesus Christ, there were crowds and multitudes that heard Him preach and saw what He did, but they did not believe. They did not understand that He is the fulfillment. They did not see in Him the fulfillment. They questioned amongst themselves, is not this the Christ? But they didn't come to believe on Him as the Christ. Not all saw and believed, but in some God was working. In some, God was opening their hearts to realize this is fulfillment. This is the truth. This is the promised salvation of God. And God was revealing these mysteries to their hearts, including by using these parables. These parables to those to whom God was revealing the truth were a help to their understanding, were a help to that revelation, helped them grasp hold of what was happening because Jesus Christ was here. Now, they were unequal. Not everybody learned at the same pace, just as Christians don't learn today at the same pace. The disciples were very slow to understand. Jesus had to tell them over and over and over again about how this was all going to go down, what was going to happen, how many times did He tell them about His coming death, and they didn't want to believe it. And they were slow to learn, but they were learning. They were being taught by the Spirit. They were coming to understand in their own lives the need to be taught by the Spirit of God. And they were following what we heard in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 36, verse 9. In your light we see light. That they didn't come to the light themselves. They didn't turn the light on themselves. But they came to the source of light. They came to Jesus Himself. And by His Spirit they were being enlightened in the knowledge of God. The mysteries were being revealed. To them, the mysteries of the kingdom of God were being given. That must be true for you and me. If we are to benefit at all from the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, if we are to open up the Word of God and any part of it to understand its meaning, including with these parables and their illustrations beyond them just being a nice story, that we need God's light. We need it to be revealed to us. We need God to enlighten our hearts. We need to know in the heart from the Spirit what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done for you. You need to know in your heart the hope that Jesus Christ gives and the hope that Jesus Christ gives to you. And so you can pray, Psalm 36, verse 9, Lord, by your light, show me light. By your light, teach me your truth. By your Spirit, give for me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And as God reveals these things to you, as he shows you his Son, as he calls you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as he changes your heart, then desire that for others as well. Lord, help me to share that light with others, your friends or your family, your neighbors or others, those in your network, whatever it might be. Lord, shine through me. Shine your light into my heart and from me. May the glory of Jesus Christ shine through me to others, that others would want to know, that others would want to hear the word, that others would want to know, and that you would also in their hearts enlighten them, but use me as a means to do that. Seek those opportunities. See, it's the Holy Spirit who is the only hope you have in evangelism. It's the Holy Spirit who is the only hope you have in evangelism. When we proclaim the gospel as preachers, when Jesus was preaching to the crowds, he knew it was the work of God, and it was the work of God's Spirit that was working in their hearts. That's my only hope in preaching. That's our only hope in witnessing to family or friends or whoever they are. We can sometimes think they're so hardened against the gospel, but they're not harder. They're not so hard that God can't change their hearts, and you can trust the Spirit and pray to the Spirit to work. But that's your hope, that any heart will be changed. Not you, not your persuasiveness, not your eloquence, but God. But God alone who reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God to whom he will. To understand the meaning in Jesus' parables, ask him to reveal what he has concealed. Jesus is sifting. Jesus is sifting. But now we move from those to whom it has been revealed to those to whom it has been concealed. Jesus says, to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is sifting the hearts from those who are hungry and dividing between those who are hungry for the gospel, those in whom the Spirit of God was working, and those who were not interested in the deeper meanings of what Jesus was saying. We're not interested in having a heart change. We're quite satisfied with living the life they were living. And the parables revealed their hearts to be bad hearts, to be evil hearts, to be dark hearts. And from them, the truth of God, that is, in the parables, was being concealed. Well, how is it being concealed? Is it because Jesus was confusing them? Well, no, Jesus' words were not confusing. Jesus' words were clear. Jesus' words were true. Jesus' words were clear, but their hearts were not able to understand it. Their hearts were not able to take it naturally. As Calvin writes, the Word of God in its own nature is always bright, but its light is choked by the darkness of men. And there were those who were hearing that word who had little interest. Those who were hearing that word who were hostile. They were hostile to the kingdom. They were hostile to Jesus. And from them, the truth of what Jesus was proclaiming was being concealed. Their hostility was hardening their own hearts against it. They were not interested. All who heard it outwardly, just as all who hear it this morning, are responsible for what they did with that word. And what it showed by those who walked away and did not ask Jesus for more showed that they preferred the darkness to the light. They preferred living in the darkness of this world and not following the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. They didn't want change. They didn't want their heart to be touched. They liked their life the way it was. They didn't want things to be different. They didn't want to have to give up anything for the kingdom. They didn't want to have to sacrifice anything. They wanted Jesus, if he was going to give them lots of good stuff, as long as it didn't really affect their life all that much. They could continue on in their sin and continue to enjoy what they were enjoying and we could be still the ones in control of their own lives. So for them, these parables were a means of judgment of God. They were getting what they wanted. Because seeing, though they could see, they could not see. though they could hear, it was physical only. It vibrated the eardrums and went into the brain, but it didn't go any further. It was physically received, but not spiritually received. And this is, Jesus here quotes this as the problem that affected those who did not want to hear the word of God at all. This is what Isaiah 6 is saying. It's a fascinating and a harrowing passage in many ways, because God is sending Isaiah out to preach the gospel. He called people to repentance. He's coming to a people who are hardened in their sin against God. And he's saying, there's salvation, you need it. Or God is coming in judgment against you. And God is sending them knowing full well that they were not going to believe it. They were going to reject it. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. For those whose hearts were hardened against God by their own willful disobedience, the word of God being preached was only going to harden them further, was only going to increase their judgment, was only going to be more for them to reject. And that Isaiah passage is cited at least six times, at least half a dozen times in the New Testament, in relation to the stubbornness and the refusal of the people of Israel to submit to their God, to worship Him, and in the New Testament context, to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They would not hear the word of God. They stubbornly refused God, and so they were judged. And in the New Testament, just as we've already seen in Luke, Jesus Christ was rejected, mocked, ridiculed, attempted murder, and he eventually would be killed. And from those who would not submit to the very, very plain, clear revelation of God in Christ, the kingdom of God was being hidden from them. They were given over to their own stubbornness. They were given over to their own sin. They were responsible for what they heard, and what they did with it was to reject it. And so this was a message of judgment, and it was a concealing. And though they may have tried to understand, though many may have walked away from that, thinking, oh, well, there must be some meaning in this story. There must be something, well, let's try to piece it together. Let's talk about it. What do you think he meant when he's talking about the sower and the seed and the soils? What do you think the soils refer to? And they may have come up with some ideas and some moralistic teaching or something. They did not come to the very source of truth and say, Lord, teach me. Help me to understand. Show me yourself. Bring me into the kingdom. And today we get the same thing. There are many who like the parables, but do not have a heart that follows Jesus Christ. But out of those parables, they draw all sorts of moral lessons. They draw all sorts of things that they think are probably good ideas, but they're not the point. And they don't get to the heart of the need for of what this says about the kingdom of God and our need for salvation. A few weeks ago, we received an invitation in a church mail to the National Prayer Breakfast, which takes place every year in Ottawa. And it was just an invitation from a couple members of Parliament, and it goes to like every church they can find in Canada. And 10 years ago, in 2014, I was at the National Prayer Breakfast, and there the party leaders, political parties, the major political parties, they speak, they read scripture, they'll pray, they have a part in it. And this was before Justin Trudeau became prime minister, but he was there, and he went, and what did he read? He read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we're going to come to in some chapters ahead in Luke, and made some comment to the point that this was about how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to love one another, how we ought to care for each other in society, and how we ought to do better in Canada and do this. I don't know if there's anything he said that was particularly wrong, but it wasn't the point of the parable. It said nothing about the kingdom of God. It said nothing about the need for Jesus Christ. It said nothing about what Jesus was trying to actually say in that parable. It was taking the word of God with human wisdom and understanding and trying to come up with some nice idea that did not reach its point. As Herman Ritterboss writes, that without true knowledge of God, we can get many ideas out of the parable. Some of them might even be helpful in some outward sense. Yes, we should care for someone who's been beat up and left at the side of the road. We should show them love. Yes, absolutely. That's not the point of that parable. But if we don't know about the kingdom, whatever we might get out of parables by our own human understanding, it's not going to be about the kingdom. It's not going to reveal anything to us about Jesus Christ. It's not going to bring us salvation. We may be able to really admire the wrapper and look at the outside of the wrapper, but not get to the nourishing food inside and underneath. And so all we're doing is admiring the shell and not getting to what's on the inside. And so therefore, even a child who is in the kingdom of God, who believes on Jesus Christ, is able to understand more of these parables of Jesus Christ than the greatest scholar who can unpack the language and pull it apart and put it together, and who knows the context and the cultural context and everything else. It's a child who will know more of the purpose and the meaning and the beauty of these words of Christ than the unbeliever, no matter how scholarly they may be. It is a sobering thing that the very same message that can be used to reveal the truth of Christ and his kingdom and salvation can also be used to harden the hearts. That this very same message softens or hardens. This is what Paul addresses, this very reality, as he trembles at the fact of preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to others, to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? One message goes out. It's either hardening your heart this morning or it's softening your heart. There's no neutrality with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's design with his word. There was no neutrality then. There is no neutrality now. And it is a most pitiful thing to hear the words of Jesus and yet be deaf to the meaning behind them. To hear the words of Jesus and have no heart to understand them. Unless God intervenes in our lives, unless God has intervened in your life, you cannot understand the truth of these words. And that may make you upset. That you may not like that, God having that kind of say. But your quarrel, don't be quarreling with God. Rather, run to God and say to him, reveal this truth to me. Show me what this means. That's the solution. There's hope. The hope is in the fact that God does reveal the truth of the kingdom. And you can run to him. The solution this morning is to go to Jesus Christ and ask for the Holy Spirit and pray for the light of the gospel to banish the darkness of your heart, to ask that you would love the light and hate the darkness, to ask that God would give you true life and take away death, ask that you would hear and understand the message of the word, that Christ's message, that this parable would have meaning. And as we come back to it next week and you hear the explanation, that you would not just hear it logically and academically, but truly with a humble heart, examining your own soul, examining the soil of your heart, and seeking God. But you can ask him. That's the beauty of this. This is the message of hope here. You can ask him to understand the meaning in Jesus' parables. Ask him. Ask him to reveal what he has concealed. As Jesus sifts your heart, he is the only one who can change your heart. So run to Christ. Already these parables, though we have not yet even considered the meaning of this one parable, yet the parables already are reading your heart. Are you in the kingdom or not? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Are you being instructed? You may be studious. You may be quite brainy. You may have a lot of knowledge, but that's not what you need here. You need the Holy Spirit more than anything else. You need to be able to spiritually discern the things of God. You need God. And that is the call. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, believing, having, if God has revealed to you, if to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, praise God, give him thanks, and do not take pride in your knowledge. Do not take pride in your understanding. Do not look down on a young believer and look down on them and overwhelm them with all your knowledge and how smart you are and picking, nitpicking at everything they say because it's not as wise as what you might have said. But rather give thanks to God and pray as you continue to hear his word preached and read the scriptures that he would continue to teach you more, because this goes on your entire Christian life of needing to know and learn and grow and to have that truth applied in your life. The Holy Spirit continues to work and he will continue to work to teach you. So continue to read and listen in prayer and in faith. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in God's mercy and his gift of faith that he has given for us to fully grasp the word of God. And then, by the mercy of God, and by the salvation of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek the opportunities that God gives for you to use you to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom, to be able to proclaim that mystery with hope for God to change hearts as you bring that message to the deaf. Men, women, children, to the deaf that live all around us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, We thank you for your mercy, your merciful revealing of truth and light and life to us who all by nature are in darkness and love death. Lord, we pray that you would give us to rejoice then in Christ, that those of us who believed in the kingdom, who believed in the King and are in the kingdom by faith, and Lord, that we would rejoice in your kindness to us, your revelation to us, that we would want others to know of this too. We'd want to tell others. If there are any this morning who have not known who have not had these mysteries revealed, who do not have not truly known Christ, Lord, make that change today. Reveal that to their hearts, even in this day, even by this preached word, as your Spirit works. So, Lord, work that here amongst us, this would be a word, an aroma of life unto life for all of us, and that we would not harden ourselves against the truth, that we would not walk away, that we would run to Christ and seek truth from him. Lord, you are sifting us amongst your in your people, with your people, Lord, give encouragement and praise and thanksgiving and growing knowledge and understanding. And to those who are not in Christ, give them salvation, O God, according to your mercy. Bless us, Lord, as we now turn to the Lord's Supper, as we look to the Lord's Supper with a thankfulness. There too, Lord, we see not only bread and wine, but we see, Lord, by faith in Christ, the true meanings behind these things. And so there too, be revealing to our hearts and ministering to us what we need. Strengthen us in the faith. Thank you, God in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.